Last Sunday, I was preaching in Spain, in a lovely place called Soria, where it was snowing. But that's by the by. And next Sunday, I'll be preaching in India. So how special to be preaching in between these two places and peoples. Famous places. All over the world, I've been able to preach the gospel. And I love preaching the gospel. I love sharing the word of God. And I trust this morning as I've come to share with you. Most of the friends know that I'm associated with an organization called GLO, Gospel Literature Outreach. And my secretary, Jan Goodall, who will be going with me and with another friend, Norma Wright, tomorrow. Jan and her friend Erica, an Argentinian girl that works at GLO, have the opportunity to put on a very special ladies' night. There's a lady called Elizabeth George, who is a very able author and a speaker. And Erica had this initiative when she recognized that she was in the UK to make contact, and they agreed to come and have an evening for ladies in the GLO Centre. And so it's on the 7th of May at 7:30 for ladies. You can buy tickets, you can go online and reserve tickets, and make sure that you hear this lady. And Jan will be very pleased that I had the opportunity to promote it this morning. And pray with us as we go tomorrow to India. We visit a very wonderful charity called CMCT, Christian Missions Charitable Trust. Began by a lady. We're indebted in the work of God to ladies. Not only as good speakers, but as missionaries. And Colleen Reddick came from New Zealand 47 years ago and saw the need and poverty of children on the streets and began helping them. And today that work has 400 workers with 26 different ministries, reaching out to the slums and the poorest of the poor. John Lewis visited there and he was greatly impacted by seeing firsthand what they're doing. And so they have an international board that meets once a year, and that is taking place next week when people from all around Canada, America, Malaysia, New Zealand and Australia and the UK will come together and take an interest in the work and encourage Colleen and her executive there in Chennai. It's an amazing fact to go into cities like Chennai and see the poverty of the world and yet see the response of people. There are 1,200 children every day come out the slums into two schools that they have been able to establish. And so do pray for the work of CMCT in India. This week, while I'm in India, then there will be a very special funeral taking place in London. Most of us know about it, I think. Our present Prime Minister described the lady who will be buried as great, a great Briton. The eyes of the world will focus on London as her body is driven in state through the streets of the capital. There have been many glowing tributes paid to her and to what she stood for or what she accomplished. As far as some people are concerned, she has indeed turned this country around. Her death has provoked a varied reaction from all over the country. We understand that. But it's significant that the last politician to be given a funeral of this nature was Sir Winston Churchill. History records the deeds and the achievement of men and women, and it's only after their death that we reflect on the difference that they may have made in the world. I want to remind you this morning of another funeral that took place in London back in 1873, which is a very interesting story. It is indeed remarkable that a grocer's daughter would have such a funeral this week. But I want to tell you that there was a mill boy from Blantyre that we would never have dreamed would have achieved the fame and the honour to be given such an illustrious funeral in London, and to be buried in Westminster Abbey. On the 1st of May, 1873, in the country of Zambia, in Chitambo's village, David Livingstone breathed his last. It's a moving story. His final breath was taken while he was on his knees in prayer. His body was completely worn out after spending 30 years as a missionary in Africa. He was born on the 14th of March, 1813, so there's been significant celebration for his 200th anniversary last month, the month of March. And he grew up as a little boy with the vision that one day he would be a missionary. Because when he was a little boy, he was in a service when he had a missionary called Robert Moffat. And Robert Moffat was quite disappointed because he was in a church where there was just a few ladies. And he had come with a burden to preach a message to challenge young people to be missionaries. And there were no young people there, but he didn't know up in the loft, in the organ loft, there was a wee boy working the bellows, and he heard. And he resolved and determined that when he heard Robert Moffat give his report, he said, one day I'll go to Africa. And he prepared himself, though he worked for 10 hours in the mill at Blantyre in awful conditions. And after he was finished at 8 o'clock at night, he started to study and do his education. And he progressed himself and eventually went to Glasgow University and studied medicine so that he might be equipped to go as a missionary to Africa. He explored, and he evangelized, and he fought for the emancipation of slaves. He was a very controversial figure, like Our Lady that will be buried this week, because he divided opinion. There are some people who have been very critical of David Livingstone and his life and his sacrifice at times in leaving his wife and children to do missionary work. And so there are many different opinions. When the news reached London that he had died, because of his fame as an explorer, they wanted his body back to give him the honour of being buried in Westminster Abbey. His African servants, they said, there's no way. He's remaining here in Africa. And there was some dialogue and discussion, and they eventually agreed to this compromise. They cut his heart out of his body. And they put a note on it and said, you can have his body, but his heart remains in Africa. And near a tree where he died in Chitambo's village, they buried his heart. And these two loyal servants, Susie and Chami, they carried his body 1,500 miles to the coast for it to be returned to London. And they kept his body in Africa. Kept his heart in Africa. The life and death and burial of Margaret Thatcher, whether we want to admit it or no, affects every one of us in one form or another. Her policies in life, her decisions that she made, impacted this nation economically and in many other ways, and many people still feel the effects of that. Her death, and of course, all the impact of that. Her burial has created controversy and division, and I don't want to enter into that. But the life and death and burial of David Livingstone also had a profound effect on people all over Africa. I have been privileged to have relationships. In fact, I brought one of my African friends here, you may recall, Isaac. And I had Alfred, and I had Wati Yekene Chibango just recently, and all these friends from Zambia. When I took them to Blantyre to go through the home of David Livingstone, I was so moved watching the impact on them. They said that Zambia has been so impacted by the life and ministry and death of David Livingstone. Mary Schlesser, the girl from Dundee, whose life story is an amazing life story, went to Africa as a missionary because she read the life story and knew all about David Livingstone. Jim Elliot, the great missionary that went to Ecuador, was greatly impacted by the life story of David Livingstone. So those who write David Livingstone off better reread some of history. Let me say this morning that the life, death and burial of Jesus Christ, the greatest of all the greats, affects every one of us sitting in this church this morning. So I've been thinking, and I don't want to be morbid, but I've been thinking about funerals. In fact, I love funerals. I love funerals better than weddings, but that's another story. Because I've taken a lot of funerals in my life. I just took one recently in Cumbernauld. And so I thought I'd speak about the funeral of Jesus. And I want to read to you from the Gospel by Luke, Dr. Luke, who would be very sharp in these areas as a doctor. Chapter 23 of his Gospel, Luke 23. It's interesting that the burial or funeral of Jesus is recorded by all the Gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. So when you read the four accounts, you get little pieces from different accounts that build the whole thing up together. And so I just want to read Luke's account, verse 50 of Luke 23. I'm reading New Living Translation. By the way, I brought three books and three DVDs of David Livingstone from the Globe Bookshop. I'd like to go home without any of them. The books are very cheap. But just again to remind each of us, if we can watch the DVD, it's a very powerful documentary DVD on his life, and the book's easy to read too. If you would like to buy one, then I'm happy to sell you one this morning at the end of the service. Verse 50. Now there was a good and righteous man named Joseph. He was a member of the Jewish High Council. But he had not agreed with the decision and actions of the other religious leaders. He was from the town of Arimathea in Judea, and he'd been waiting for the kingdom of God to come. He went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Then he took the body down from the cross and wrapped it in a long linen cloth and laid it in a new tomb that had been carved out of the rock. This was done late on Friday afternoon, the day of preparation for the Sabbath. As his body was taken away, the woman from Galilee followed and saw the tomb where they placed his body. Then they went home. They prepared spices and ointments to embalm him. But by the time they were finished, it was the Sabbath. So they rested all that day as required by the law. And so we trust that God will help us just to say something about the funeral of Jesus. One of the times I was here, I may have promoted Billy Graham's book. Did I? Because he was telling people, as he was getting older, you better be making good preparations for a whole range of things. And one of the things he said, he wrote in that book about, was preparing for your funeral. Not morbid, but it's a very interesting. People say to me now, this is my 70th year, are you thinking about your funeral? I said, well, not really, but you better get prepared. Have you made preparations for your funeral? That's a very interesting question. And when we come to think of Lady Thatcher's funeral and David Living's funeral, and this morning we're focusing on the funeral, burial of Jesus. For him, there was no pomp, no ceremony, no streets lined with people. No gun carriage for the body to be driven to the tomb. No gun salute. But the prediction of the Bible is so beautiful and accurate. 600 years before these events took place that we've just read about by Dr. Luke. If you go back into the book of Isaiah, 600 years the prophet wrote about the death and the burial of Jesus in Isaiah 53. And it says there, he was with the rich in his death. Wow. Says Isaiah 53:12 in my version, I will give him the honors of one who is mighty and great, because he exposed himself to death Isn't that remarkable? Because people who were crucified, when it came to bury their body, I can tell you, there was no pomp or ceremony attached to it. But in a remarkable way, God intervenes. When we think of Jesus' funeral, we ask ourselves some basic questions. Who buried him? Who was in attendance? And what was said? You know, as I said to you earlier, I'm quite intrigued and fascinated by going to funerals. Not just conducting them, but even going to them. And it's interesting who goes to funerals. And people who lose a loved one, in my estimation, consider it very important who attends. And they reflect with a measure of comfort that friends from different parts or for different reasons all came to support them in that hour in that of the need. So who attends? And what was said? It's very interesting at times what's said at funerals. Sometimes you're sitting at a funeral wondering it's the same person that you knew that's being, you know, buried. But that's another story. And you know, when I think of the two men that attended the funeral of Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. It's a fascinating story because Joseph was a high-ranking official, well-respected in the community. And but it says in John's Gospel, he was a secret disciple. Nicodemus was also well-known in the community and high-ranking too, well thought of. So it's very interesting when we think of those who actually helped the burial and the funeral of Jesus. Who was in attendance? It says there was a small group of Galilean women. How devoted, how touched, how moved they were, how emotional and upset they were. They came to where they laid the body in the tomb. They were at the cemetery. They were at the graveside. I always find being at funerals and at gravesides quite poignant. I was at one recently, my friend George Meikle, a gospel preacher for many years. And just to stand at his graveside and think about his life and his service for God and hear my friend Robert Laurie speak so well of him. These are poignant moments when you go there and stand. And so these ladies, they came and attended the funeral, if you like, of Jesus. We don't read that anything was said. There was no liturgy. There was no ceremony for his burial. I don't know about you. I might be a little bizarre. But sometimes in your kind of moments when you dream, you think, I wonder who will be at my funeral. You ever think about that? I wonder what they'll say about me. And all these kind of thoughts go through your head. Well, what about the funeral of Jesus? Let me just suggest this morning that I want to talk about first the admiration of the two men they had for Jesus. Then I want to think about the preparation they made. It's very important. How they took his body down from the cross and washed it and wrapped it in linen and embalmed it. Think of the preparation. Then I want to think about their declaration, their admiration, their preparation, their declaration. There came a moment in both their lives when they had to declare their allegiance and love to Jesus. And it took the death of Christ on the cross to bring them, both of them, as secret disciples, out into the open and for them to declare to Pilate. And to everybody else, they were followers of Jesus. Very simple and very brief, because I don't like long preaching. These men, Joseph and Nicodemus, no doubt had listened and witnessed Jesus in action in his life. They admired what he said and what he did. In fact, we have recorded for us in the Gospel by John chapter 3, a personal dialogue that Nicodemus had with Jesus. He's a very intelligent man. He's a high-ranking official in the community. And he comes and he asks Jesus some very basic questions about being born again. And he's somehow unable to comprehend the spiritual implications of being made a new person in the Spirit, by the Spirit. And Jesus takes time with Nicodemus to explain it. And so they admired, no doubt, what they heard from the lips of Jesus. No doubt both these men were aware of many of the acts of compassion that Jesus had shown. And so this idea of admiration, the House of Commons was full. Well, at least one side of the Commons was full the other day, and the House of Lords was full. And I'm a bit of a person that's interested in politics, so I listened to some of the speeches. I was intrigued by Lord Tebbit's tribute to Margaret Thatcher. And it was quite a moving tribute, because he admired her. And he spoke about his experience with his wife coming through the Brighton bomb, and her compassion and care for his wife. And he did make a very significant point in his admiration about her religious beliefs that governed her life. So he was one of the admirers of Margaret Thatcher. I asked this morning for him, what admiration do you and I have? Not for a politician that's been buried this week, but for Jesus. What admiration do you have in your heart for the Saviour? Have you considered what he has said? Have you read from the story and the biography of his life in Matthew, Mark and Luke and John, all the things he said? Remarkable. Have you read about what he did? Not only during these 3 years, but the significance of what he was able to do for humanity and for the world at large. I wonder if there's any admiration in your heart when we think about all his suffering at the cross, when we think of his compassion for people who are broken, blind, and lost, and what he did to reach out to them. How do we express our admiration to Jesus? One way is to come to church and to participate in a service that Jesus instituted by breaking bread and drinking wine. And in that service of remembrance, in that service of worship, we each individually have the opportunity to express our admiration to Jesus and thank him for what he said and for what he has done. There are many people that touch your life in one way or another, and you admire them. I wonder, friend, if Jesus Christ is at the center of all the people that have blessed your life, and that you have in your heart an admiration for Jesus. When we think of the preparation that these two men made, you see, the normal procedure for these crucified victims in the Roman judicial system was such they would have been taken down for the cross and dumped in the valley of Hinnom. There was no proper burial. There was no honour attached to people that had been judged to be criminals, to be rogues, murderers, whatever. And so here is a remarkable fact, that before the Roman authorities would have taken down the two thieves that died with Jesus on either side and dumped their body, there is an appeal made by Joseph to Pilate, the Roman procurator. In one of our versions it says, he begged for the body of Jesus. He asked permission. You didn't just have the right and liberty to go and take the body for yourself. The Roman authorities are very powerful authority. And so Joseph of Arimathea, because of who he was and his standing in the community, I believe, Pilate listened to him. That's what happens in life. People listen to who's who. I've often wondered what kind of conversation, what kind of dialogue Pilate said, Joseph, why would you want the body of a man that was being crucified? What association, what relationship you have with this man? I wonder what Joseph said to him. I wonder if he expressed to Pilate his appreciation, his admiration, his loyalty, his allegiance to Jesus. He was given permission. And so they went to the cross. It's interesting. It says in the Bible, careful, read the Bible carefully. They took the body down. I wonder who took the nails out of his hands and washed the blood stains that were all over his body. They washed them. And it says they wrapped his body in linen cloth. And carried it. And Joseph had, as the owner, a new tomb that nobody had ever been buried in. It was in a beautiful garden, just in the outskirts of Jerusalem. I've been there, the garden tomb. It's a very moving experience to go to Jerusalem and go in to the very tomb, I assume, that Jesus was buried in. And so, here are these two men making preparation. Nicodemus joins Joseph. They are both very wealthy men. And Nicodemus, it says in John's Gospel, brought 75 pounds worth of embalming ointment. 32 kilos. Huge, huge weight and amount. I've often contrasted what a woman in John 12 did to Jesus when he was alive. It says she anointed his body with 1 pound of special ointment. But the 1 pound may have been worth more to Jesus than the 75 pounds given at his death. Don't wait until it's too late. Mary, in John 12, and when criticized for doing such an act, Jesus said, she has done it for my burial. But here, Joseph and Aram and Nicodemus, they're preparing the body. They're embalming the body, wrapping it in this linen cloth. What preparations they made for a proper burial. This brings me to, if you like, the crunch moment in this little sermon. What preparations, friends, have you made for your funeral? Please don't misunderstand my question or think I'm too morbid. Because the most vital preparation that everybody can make for the funeral is to be saved. To be saved. You can make any preparations you like. You can have the greatest speaker that you think about. You can have people in attendance. You can do all kinds of things for the actual funeral service. But you won't hear it. You won't see it. But the most vital preparation everyone can make is to be ready. John Wesley said, make sure that when you come to die, all you need to do is die. In other words, before that moment, before that hour arrives, when no doubt for all of us, if the Lord be not come, this will come. But make sure, friend, that in your mind and in your heart, you have confessed your sin to Christ. You've sought him for forgiveness and repentance has been the order of your heart. And you've prepared to meet God. The preparation has been made. You've come by faith to the cross. You have believed that Jesus died for you as a sinner. He was buried and rose again. Says God, that's the preparation that everybody needs to make. To accept Christ as your Savior. I have a dear uncle and aunt that's well into their 80s, my mother's brother. And my mother was, if you like, the only professing Christian in her family of eight. And down through all the years, we've kept a little bit of contact. And Uncle David said to me recently, John, we want you to take our funeral. That's very good. And he's made proper preparations. But I just wondered about their eternal well-being and souls. So I took the opportunity to say I would preach last summer in a place in Northern Ireland, in Newcastle, in a big tent. And the people there record these sermons. So I said, if you like, I'll give you a copy, a CD, of one of these sermons. Oh, they said, we'd love that. So I left them one. Because I had involved in that particular sermon a wee bit of my family and my granny's family, and so he was involved in that. So when I went back a few months later to visit them, they said, oh, that's a great tape. We listen to it every Sunday. Wow. Same CD. I said, by the way, I have 14 others. Oh, bring them over. Bring them over. You know what I'm praying? That through my own preaching, they'll get saved. And they'll be prepared. And so when I come to the moment of taking the funeral, I'll have the knowledge and joy that they've listened to the simple message of the gospel that I explained, and in their heart of hearts. You see, the reality is in life, as I have discovered it, that many people are quiet, reserved, and cautious about publicly declaring that they're true Christians. And so when we come to the declaration, not just the admiration and preparation, but the declaration, Joseph, we're told, was a secret disciple. So no doubt was Nicodemus. But when, because he came to see Jesus at night, remember that, he wanted to keep it a bit quiet. Nobody would see him. But now the moment has come. And these two men declare, through the death of Christ at the cross, and through their association with him in his burial and funeral, they are declaring that they are followers of Jesus. They're declaring their love and loyalty to Jesus. Pilate, I want to tell you, says Joseph, I'm a follower. Jesus. That's why I want his body. My friend, I wonder if in the quietness and the privacy of your own heart, you're a Christian. But there's never really been a moment when you've publicly declared that. You've said it to your family. You've said it to friends. Sometimes it's essential to publicly declare your faith in Jesus. Down through my life, preaching in many different places, you carry memories with you of people that were just nearly there to trust Christ and hesitated at the very brink. I remember preaching in Bothwell. There was a fellow there very interested. I'd witnessed to him many times personally in his home, and he came to services where I preached, and one night at the end of the service he waited. He said, I want to become a Christian, John. Oh, I said, that's wonderful. He said, what's involved? What are the implications? I said, well, from the Bible. It says in Romans 10 and 9, if you believe in your heart, but confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. And I explained to him that in public declaration, there is also the requirement to be baptized by immersion. He said, there's no way, no way, John, that I could publicly take that step. And he walked out of that little room at that moment unsaved. My friend, if Jesus says CT stud, if Jesus sacrificed his life for me on the cross, no sacrifice that I can make would be too great in response and in honor of what he has done for me.